Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll probably hear a lot more profound messages than this tonight, but I felt like this is what the Lord wanted, just to give you some simple truths. Brother Willard told me one time, he said, James, he said, you know why they put them Snickers on the bottom shelf at the grocery store? He said, so them little hands can reach out and get them. And he said, when you preach, he said, don't try to put stuff. He said, put it down there where everybody can get it. And sometimes them Snickers get them kids in trouble, don't they, Georgia? Georgia, that chocolate gets you in trouble sometimes at the grocery store, don't it? Yeah. You know, they say like father, like son. I guess it's like father, like daughter as well. We had an issue with that this week, and we dealt with it. It was funny. I don't say much about that stuff, but she's young enough, she'll forget about it. But I was trying to, and Ginger, all the kids are different, you know. Some of them are easier to discipline than others. And Georgia, she's the hardest one because it's hard to do it with a straight face. She's always says something just makes you want to laugh. And I was trying to talk to her how, you know, you can't take the candy at the grocery store and eat it if you don't pay for it. And I was explaining to her what was about to happen and all. And she looked at me and she said, but Daddy, I didn't say Roll Tide. And she thinks that's the only sin that she can commit by saying Roll Tide. So, but anyway, I said that about the candies and I thought about her. So I'm praying that she don't do that again. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to look in verse number 1. And you've been sitting for a little while. Won't we stand out of respect to the Lord of God? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you again, Lord, for allowing me this high honor, Lord, to stand behind this sacred desk and open the eternal word of God and preach it, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd help me this evening. Lord, I know I'm an ambassador for Christ. I know I represent him. I represent you. And I pray, Lord, that I'd do a job fit for that. And I pray you'd help me now. I pray you'd give me the power that only you can give. I pray, Lord, you'd touch these lips of clay, anoint me with fresh oil, Lord. And I pray you'd speak to me and you'd speak through me. Lord, I pray that as I preach, the Christ will be lifted up. Lord, and that he would be made, Lord, high and exalted, and that we might all sit in amazement at him and all he's done for us. Lord, I thank you for how good you've been to us tonight. I thank you, Lord, for adding to your church. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us as a church, Lord, to join arm in arm. And Lord, to continue to march forward for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we love you tonight. And Lord, again, I ask you to help me. Lord, I need you, Lord, tonight in a desperate way. And I pray you would meet my need, Lord, as you have in days gone by. Lord, I love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and by the will of God. And I want to say this, that any office that you hold, or whether it be, here's my belief. I don't believe there's no such thing as a small part in the work of God. I believe any part in the work of God, it's a big deal. And there's no such thing as small members in the church. Every member, the Bible teaches about the members and how every member has a role and a job. But whatever we do, we must do it by the will of God. Paul did not ask to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. And just as he was called to be an apostle, I still believe that men have to be called to preach. Amen. And now they teach in some of these Bible colleges, actually a lot of them, they teach you just volunteer. But I got news for you. God doesn't need, he's not hard up. God has to call a man to preach. Amen. And it's got to be by the will of God. And then he goes on to say to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I read that today and last night. I was studying, trying to get ready for tonight. And I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be faithful in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And that should be a desire of all of us, just to be faithful.
to be faithful. And I want to say that being faithful is going to become harder and harder in the times that we live. You know, we've had it fairly easy in the United States of America for the last however many years we've been here. I don't even know, 1776, you do the math, 244 years. It's been pretty easy. But it's slowly, it's quickly turning the other way. But we should all want to be faithful in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 2, grace be to you and peace. And by the way, every time you read the salutation by the Apostle Paul, grace always comes before peace. Right. And there's a lot of people tonight that are wanting peace, but they don't want grace. Yeah. That's why I say there'll never be peace in the world until first men and women are born again.
Amen.
And you know, I know back in the 70s, that was in the 60s, you know, they was all about the peace and the and all that, and everybody wants there to be peace in the Middle East. But the only thing that's going to bring true peace to this world is when the Prince of Peace comes again.
Amen.
In verse number 3, though, there's the thought tonight. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I just want to preach on that one word in verse number 3 where he says, who hath blessed us. I want to preach on that word blessed. Blessed. I want to say tonight we're all blessed. Did you know there's not a person in the world, saved or lost, who can say they've not been blessed by God? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've been blessed by God to be here tonight. The air that you breathe, the life that you have, the opportunities you have, you've been blessed by God. But as children of God, we know that there are certain blessings that we enjoy that others don't know anything about. I thought about where David said, I believe it's in Psalms 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, bless His holy name. And he goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Brother David, we have all been blessed. And Paul begins this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he wants them to understand one thing, that they have been blessed by God. That God had blessed them supernaturally and divinely and had given them certain privileges that other people know nothing about. And you know, a lot of people look on us tonight and they feel sorry for us and they think we're crazy. They think we're insane. They think that we have lost our mind and that we're nuts and all that. But they just don't understand how blessed we really are. I feel tonight that you and I are so blessed that we ought to be able to lift our hands and say, despite everything going on in this world, despite all that we hear and we see and we're observing, we can still say that we are blessed by God. The book of Ephesians, this is one of my favorite New Testament epistles. You can divide it into three parts. The first three chapters deal with the wealth of the believer. You may be poor by man's standards, but if you're saved, you're rich. You're rich. In fact, you can look, you don't have to for the sake of time, but verse number 7 in chapter 1, he says, according to the riches of his grace. In verse number 18 of chapter 1, he says this, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. In chapter number 2, in verse number 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In chapter number 3, in verse number 8, chapter number 3, in verse number 8, it says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now listen, you say, what's so significant about this? Who Paul was writing to were men and women who had lost everything to be called a Christian. They were considered to be enemies of the state, enemies of Rome. They were hated, they were despised, and Paul said, I want you to know that just because you're living a life of poverty down here, it does not mean that you're not rich towards God.
Amen.
No, listen, the Bible speaks about the riches we have and what riches they are. You see, God gave us things we couldn't buy with money, and that time cannot take away. He says, y'all are wealthy, you're rich towards God.
Amen.
The wealth of the believer, chapter 4, though, verse 1, down to chapter 6 and verse 9 deals with the walk of the believer. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It reminds me over there in Romans chapter number 12 where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The first 7-8 chapters there that lead up to chapter number 12, he talks about the riches, the wealth and how the mercies of God, the mercies of redemption and regeneration and adoption and atonement. And he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. And here, Paul says in chapter 1 through 3, he tells them how rich they are, how wealthy they are. And he says, now that you understand all that God's given you, I want to tell you, God expects you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called.
Amen.
Our walk is very important. Chapter number 4 and verse 17, he says this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We ought not to walk like the world walks.
Right.
Amen. Amen. The old saying, we ought to march to the beat of a different drummer.
Right.
Amen. Amen. I want to say the world, and when I say the world, I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about this, the invisible, the power behind the world, this evil system that runs this world. Let me tell you something, what it is. It's hell-bent against God.
Amen.
It's been against us. It's been against Him from the beginning. And tonight, it's still against God. It'll always be against God. And when the Antichrist comes, they're going to join arms to go against God in war against the Lord and against the Jew. And what I'm saying is we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. He says in chapter number 5, verse 2, and walk in love. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 8, for you are sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He says also in chapter 5, verse 15, that we're to walk circumspectly. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspect means to be with caution and care. And listen to me, every one of us, listen this evening, it's so important. It's so important because I am only one step away from being out of the will of God. Just one. I could walk out of this pulpit, walk out of this church, walk out in the world, and Drew, I could walk out and make one mistake and I could lose everything I have. And not only could I, but so could you. And Paul said, you better walk circumspectly. You better watch your steps. Be careful. Be cautious. Every step you take. I mean, this world, the devil, has filled the world with these landmines. And we ought to be very cautious and very careful how we walk.
Amen.
Chapter 6, verse 10 through the end, he deals with our warfare. He talks about the armor and how we're to put on the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. The breastplate of righteousness. Our loins girded about with truth. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we ought to pray always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. He's telling them then, not only do we have wealth and we've got to walk, but we've got a warfare we got to fight.
Amen.
Listen to me. We need to decide and realize which side we're on.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, listen, I don't apologize for being a Christian, do you?
Amen.
I'm not going to apologize for being a Bible believer. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Listen to me, Jesus loved me before anyone else did. He died for me. He saved me. He changed me. And I should be bold in my stand for Him.
Amen.
You never would have thought there would be a day where it would offend people by simply going to church. Just the last 20 minutes, I got two separate messages from people that don't even go tell me, trying to instruct me about how careless this is, us having church tonight. Let me say this, I didn't make anybody come tonight. Everybody here chose to come. And I've tried to tell people if they are afraid or not afraid, that's the wrong word. If they're concerned, if there's a reason they don't need to be here. And there's some I've tried to even encourage to stay and to listen, but they don't want. I'm not going to look around or point no fingers. But you know what? I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord say, why did you forbid people to go to His house? And listen to me tonight. There's a war going on. The war's not with COVID-19. And by the way, the war's not with the government of the United States of America. Our war is not with Andy Beshear neither. Even though he thinks he's God, he ain't God.
Amen.
Listen, there's something bigger than him. There's something more powerful than him behind this thing. Listen, how come the casinos are open tonight, but the churches are closed? Why? 3,500 slot machines today. We're going from 5 a.m. From 10 a.m. tonight this morning till 5 a.m. tomorrow morning. 3,500 slot machines are open in the casinos in Lexington, Kentucky, and they want to tell me we need to go virtual. You can gamble online. Don't ask me how I know. I just can't. I read about it in a book somewhere, and I'm just kidding. Y'all need to call a new pastor, I guess. But you can. How come them gamblers can't get on their phone and gamble? Wouldn't that be safer? Instead of being in a room full of drinking and smoke, they said, well, they're going to have smoke outside. You believe that for 1 second? Have you ever been to a casino? I ain't. I've watched enough movies to know that. I mean, look, you walk in there, and it's just a cloud of smoke. And I mean, everybody in there's got them one of them menthols or Virginia slimes or something like that. And they're sitting there ripping away, rip that one-armed bandage. Oh, there's some probably getting their conviction right now about this. But listen to me. Listen to me. If they can go gamble, I can go to the house of God. Amen. Amen. Lock me up. Throw away the key. But let me rot in jail. But by the grace of God, I want to fight the good fight of faith and say these cross-eyed lying liberals, they can rot, they can doubt, they can do whatever they want, but we're going to stand for what's right. We'll see how much we got for us when they show up. Amen. I believe you would stand with us. I'm not trying to be ugly. But right's right and wrong's wrong. And until it's an immediate threat here, and there's, and I understand, I'm watching this. I'm trying to keep a hand, I'm trying to be careful. And there's people we've got that are sick, there's others. And I'm not up here reading a list because that's personal, you understand? But if I have knowledge that someone, I'm not going to just let somebody come in here knowing they're sick or they, and I'm begging people not to do that. But all I'm saying is, how in the world can we not see the evil that's going on?
Yeah.
Paul says you've got to take the helmet. Why would God give us armor if there was no battle to fight? We're not a bunch of little boys playing soldier. If he give us a sword, guess what? He's going to give us a sword because there's something we're going to have to cut its head off.
Right.
Amen. Why would he give us a shield of faith if there was going to be no fiery darts from the wicked one? Why would we need a breastplate of righteousness if Satan wasn't going to try to attack our heart? Why would we need the helmet of salvation if this world wasn't going to attack our mind? Listen, I'll tell you why he gave us that armor, because there's going to be a war.
Amen.
But all this is in order. And go back to chapter 1. I got way off. I want to show you this, though. I want you to see this. I believe the Bible was written in perfect order. Remember, the first thing he told about was their wealth, and then their walk, and then their warfare. And so, the better aware we are, and the more thankful we are, and the more conscious we are of our wealth, the better we'll walk. The better we walk, the better we'll war. You see? It's all in order. And so chapter 1, and this is just again, simple, but I want to give you three ways in which we're blessed, how God's blessed us. We're blessed tonight.
Amen.
We're blessed. Verse number 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us. That word doesn't scare me. I don't know if it scares you, but it don't scare me. In him, there's the key to it all. In him. Not dealing with lost people, still dealing with people that are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things, is that right? 2 Corinthians 5, old things pass away, you're saved. In Christ is saved people. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And by the way, whenever you read about predestination in the Bible, it always has to do with sanctification. He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A lost person cannot be holy and without blame. Having predestined us under the adoption of children, again, that's something that happens after you're saved, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse number 4, I want to say we are blessed. We are blessed in the fact that he adores us with his favor. How are we blessed tonight? Because God never said He loves the birds. He never said He loves the mountains. He never said He loves the oceans. He never said He loves the rainbow in the sky. He never said He loves the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. He never said He loves any of that, but yet He said He loves you and me.
Amen.
He adores us. He's chosen us in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. What I'm saying is that God didn't have to save any of us. He would have been just and He would have been right to allow me to go right on to hell when I died. God could have washed His hands of mankind. He could have stepped back and said, they're all depraved, they're all evil, and they'll all go to hell. But I'm glad that ain't the God I know. Is it the God? Amen. God said that He chose us. Paul said, you have been chosen by God. Do you know what election is? Let me explain it to you in just simple North Georgia redneck terminology. God said yes before you ever asked Him to save you. The best illustration I know is the prodigal son. Remember, he was in the hog pen? And he's sitting there, and the Bible says he came to himself. That's conviction and repentance. And he, and Brother Mays Jackson said he chunked the pail. He chunked the pail. He jumped the rail, and he hit the trail.
Amen.
And he said, "How many of my father's servants have more?" He said, "I'm going to go back there and be a servant." But what he didn't know, Brother David, is before he ever came to himself. While he was down there in the far country wasting his substance, living a wicked life, I mean, if you don't really get into it, he spent his money on harlots and evil living. While he was down there, the daddy back home had a calf he was fattening up. He had a table he was getting ready. He had a ring he was polishing. He had shoes that he was having made. Why? Because, listen, the father had already decided that he had forgiven the son before he ever came back. God did not decide to save me on December 31st, 1998. It wasn't Him saying, well, He asked me to save Him. Should I save Him? But before the foundation of the world, by His foreknowledge, He looked ahead in time. And He said, that boy, before he ever asked me, I'm going to go ahead and say, yes, I'll save him. Aren't you glad of that tonight? We have been blessed by the favor of God. He adores us tonight. Just as I adore my children. I love my children. I mean, I adore them. And they're the apple of my eye. And my beautiful wife. I adore her as well. But in God, listen, in a much higher and holier sense tonight, God adores you and me.
Amen.
The father, when the prodigal come home, he didn't say, hold up, boy, you stay out there by the fence and let me go think about this. And by the way, he didn't put him on probation either and say, well, if you can stay around here for a month and do right, then I'll let you back. But what'd he do? He ran out and he grabbed him. He met him halfway and put his arms around him and kissed him. And he said, my son that was lost is now found. He was dead, but now he's alive. He says, kill the fatty calf. Rejoice and make merry because my son has come home. Listen to me. The night I got saved, I want to tell you something. Before I ever got to that altar, there was already rejoicing in heaven because God said, I saved him. I forgave him before he ever even asked me. You all right, Cash? He adores us with His favor. And look, verse 3. I've got to hurry. This favor, this love, it involves a person. He said, blessed be the God and the Father. Here it is. Of our Lord. I believe every word. Brother Derek taught a great lesson. I'm not going to reteach it. On verbal plenary inspiration. That means all the words and every word. I believe our, if you take our out of that, it changes the meaning of that verse. If it said the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's different than our Lord Jesus Christ. God gave His Son to the world so that He could be ours. Throughout eternity past, He was God's beloved Son. But thanks to Calvary tonight, we can say He's ours.
Amen.
And oh, I have no reason, I have no right to claim Him to be mine. But I'm so glad that through the love of God, the favor of God, listen, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it involves a person. In verse 4, it involves a plan. He said, before the foundation of the world. Did you know that before man ever sinned, the wheels of redemption were already turning? Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Brother Larry, before there ever was an earth, before there ever was a sea and land and stars and all that we know, before any of that, there was a determinate counsel. And listen, you can believe what you believe. I believe it was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, those three in one. I believe they determined before the foundation of the world that Jesus would be the sacrifice for man's sin. And that was a plan. And did you know that from the very beginning, Satan did all he could do to thwart. How did the devil know about that plan? Because before he come to here he was there. Amen. Oh, and listen, he did all he could do. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Satan was trying to thwart that plan. But aren't you glad God didn't allow Satan to ruin the plan of redemption? Cain killed Abel, and the blood cried out from the ground unto the Lord. And don't you know that old cross-eyed devil was wringing his old creepy hands saying, I've won, but then God gave him another son. Amen. Amen. Oh, and then you've got little Moses. I mentioned this morning. Why do you think Pharaoh killed them, all them baby boys? That was satanic. Satan was trying to thwart the plan of God. And then even when Jesus was born, Herod decided to kill all the babies. And in Bethlehem, the women, the mothers wept. And little Mary and Joseph took that little baby up in their arms and they fled into Egypt. Just like God said they would. They fled down to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. And though Satan thought, and all throughout the life of Christ, Satan tried to thwart the plan of God. But aren't you glad on Calvary, God won the victory for you and for me? It involves a plan. It involves a purpose. In verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God saved us so we could be holy, not so we could be happy. The only way to be truly happy is to be truly holy.
Amen.
And any preacher or Sunday school teacher that tries to teach you a life or a principle that tolerates sin and allows sin in your life and condones sin in your life, they're not your friend. They're your enemy.
Amen.
Because sin creeps in our life and we're unholy and then we're unhappy. And so, listen, there's a purpose of God's favor. God wants us to be holy, and He wants us to be without blame before Him in love. And tonight, listen, God loves us, and because He loves us, we should desire to be holy and to be without blame. We should desire to live right before His eyes. We should desire not to be a friend of the world and not to be yoked up with unbelievers, but to walk in the light as He is in the light.
Amen.
It involves a place, though, in verse 5. It says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You say, where's this place? Look at verse 5, the adoption of children. God loves me and you so much that He gave us a place in His holy family. I don't know how you feel, but I feel out of place in this world. Several weeks ago, I'll be careful. A friend of mine, he's lost, and I've been trying to witness him. He invited me to come to his son. It was supposed to be a cookout, you know, family. I didn't realize what I was getting into. Later, I found out. Didn't take us too long to figure out, but me and Drew went. And it's been a long time since I felt that uncomfortable anywhere. I tried my best to be kind, you know, and everybody was calm and everything for a while until they took the kids on the hayride. And then they turned the jukebox up and they turned the light. And Brother Mark, I ain't felt that way in a long time. But I couldn't wait to get out of there. The alarm was going off in my heart. You don't need to be here. You don't need to be here. There was some old dude dressed up like a nun, and he was about half three sheets to the wind, and he thought he was going to come up and do one of them crucifix on me. Me and him about locked horns. I said, look here, I'll beat the Catholic out of you if you do that to me. I told him that. He was drunk. He didn't remember it. And I was sitting there, and I was so uncomfortable. And listen, I'm just testifying to you. Maybe you don't ever find yourself in places like that. I did. And the door swung open. And Drew was standing. The hayride was over. And the door swung open, and Drew's eyes were like this. And I looked across, and I seen Drew. And this is what Drew started doing. You know what I did? I got up and I ran out with him. I said, boy, it's time to go. And you know what? I'm so glad I didn't feel at place there. And does anybody else feel that way at work and at school? And you just feel, listen to me. Listen, maybe there's no place for us here, but aren't you glad God loves us so much? He gave us a place in His family.
Amen.
Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. He adores us with His favor. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I say we're blessed tonight because He adores us with His favor, but I believe this, we're blessed tonight because He's accepted us in His family. You let someone in your family, you really love them. And He says this, notice our claim to being in the family. Our claim is this, His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The only thing we can glorify or praise about being in this family is the grace of God. One man said it like this, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor, the gift of God. That's the reason we're in the family. It's not because we were good boys and girls. It's not because we were baptized. It's not because we took the Lord's Supper. It's not because we tithe. It's not because we come to church. It's none of those things. It's not because we dress different or talk different or act different. It's not because of our hairstyles or it's none of that. It's the grace of God. That's our only claim.
Amen.
All we can claim is the grace of God. No, listen, aren't you glad tonight for the grace of God that allowed us in His family? I believe every person that is born with a natural desire to be accepted. You know why these kids get so messed up from 13, 14 up to 18? It's because they want to be accepted. They want to be accepted. No one naturally desires to be rejected. But the only way the desire to be accepted can be truly satisfied is through the grace of God. Our claim, our conversion, He said He's made us accepted. Someone said, well, I've always been saved. You've not always been saved. You had to be made accepted. And what's He speaking about there? I believe He's speaking about the miracle of the new birth. And listen to me, I can't explain it. I don't understand it all. But all I know is that when a humble sinner bows their head and their heart to God, they repent of their sins and they confess their sin and they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. All I know is something divine takes place.
Amen.
There is a miracle that takes place. God takes the old man and buries him. And there's a new man that rises up within them. He makes a change in them. And listen, then they have been made to be accepted.
Amen.
In the Beloved. The measure, our conversion, then our confidence, it says, in the Beloved. Now, I've always thought and taught and preached that the Beloved was talking about the church. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. It's just me. When you preach however you Lord. I believe it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He say in Matthew 3:17? This is My Beloved Son. Then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I believe it's Matthew chapter 17, He said, this is My Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God never said that about anybody but His own Son. You see, our confidence tonight is not in our goodness, but in His grace. And it's not in our achievements, but it's in His achievement, in His achievements. We are accepted in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And His spotless righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, and listen tonight, I am so glad that God took my unrighteousness and put it on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin. Whose sins did He make Him to be? My sins and your sins. He took all of our unrighteousness and put it on Jesus Christ. But that same verse, it says, and made us to be righteous through Him. What I'm saying is, Drew, when you got saved down there in Conyers, Georgia, God, He took your unrighteousness and put it on His Son, and He took His righteousness and put it on you.
Amen.
He took all the bad off of my account and put it on Christ. And He took all the good off of Christ and put it on mine. And you can't tell me I didn't get the best end of that deal. Our confidence tonight is not in our church membership. It's not in our callings. It's not in our training. It's not in our good works. It doesn't matter how many people you've witnessed to. It doesn't matter how many prayers you've prayed. It doesn't matter how many songs you've written or sung. Our confidence is in one thing. It's in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He accepts us in His family. We're blessed. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And I'm done with this. We're blessed because He's absolved us by His forgiveness. And that word absolved means this, to set free or release from an obligation, debt, or responsibility, or from that which subjects a person to a penalty or a burden. As to absolve a person from a promise, to absolve an offender, which amounts to an acquittal and remission of his punishment. Hence, in the civil law, the word was used for acquittal, and in the canon law, for forgiveness or a sentence of release. That is exactly what redemption is. We're blessed tonight. If you're saved, you've been redeemed.
Amen.
If you're saved tonight, you're redeemed. I believe, Ken, they say, I am redeemed. Is that right? Listen to me tonight, if we've been blessed, the old song says an old account was standing over there. The old account was settled long ago. I can't remember the words exactly. It says it was growing every day because I was always sinning and never tried to pray. But then it says that last I bowed, and it says that an old account was settled long ago. I'm saying I am blessed tonight because I've done enough wrong in the last 24 hours to go to hell for you. So have you. Listen, sins of commission and sins of omission are still sins. Not only is it a sin to do what you shouldn't do, it's also a sin not to do what you should do. And also the Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. So anything that you've doubted, anytime you've doubted, that was a sin. If you listen, I could go on and on and on. But thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, He has absolved our crimes. He has forgiven us of our sin, death. He has made us new creatures. And now we can say we've been forgiven. What's the means of our forgiveness? In verse 7, through His blood. They call this butcher house religion. John MacArthur says it's not the blood of Christ, it's the death of Christ. I believe my Bible. I believe it's the blood, the literal blood. So I said, well, how do you? I don't know how it happened. I don't know how He got up 3 days after He died, but He did. But all I know, Brother David, between His resurrection and His ascension in the upper room, between those two, when they met Him outside the tomb, He said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And the next time in John 20, Thomas is putting his hands in his side and in the wounds. So Brother Drew, between the tomb and the upper room, Jesus went to heaven with His blood. I don't know. I don't know if there was an angel from heaven that gathered that blood and held it. I don't know. But I do know this with all my heart. I believe that Jesus, as our great high priest, he marched down the main street of heaven and entered up to the, went into the where the mercy seat is, and he took the blood, the very blood that he shed on the cross, and he poured it out as the high priest would sprinkle that blood seven times upon the altar. I believe Jesus sprinkled that blood and poured it out. And thank God tonight there's still a fountain filled with blood where we can be saved.
Amen.
The means of our forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the power of His blood that our sins can be forgiven. Thank God there's a sacrifice tonight for my sins, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The mercy of our forgiveness, he says, of our, the forgiveness of sins, the mercy of our forgiveness is we as sinners deserved judgment and hell, but God had mercy on us and forgave us. I'm going to say this as a side note. Here's a good evidence of whether you've been saved or not. Are you able to forgive people? Brother David, when somebody says, I can't forgive, you know why they can't? Because they've never been forgiven. But when you have been forgiven, you can forgive. And the Bible says we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. And so tonight, listen, the mercy, you say, but Brother Martin, they did this and they did that, and they really deserve it. They deserve it. They deserve it. They deserve it. I mean, listen, I could give y'all some funny illustrations, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. I'll save them for another sermon. But listen to me, judgment and vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay.
Amen.
If you want to get even with somebody that's done you wrong, just go up to them and say, you know what, I forgive you.
Right.
Be kind to them. Say, I love you. I'll never forget, Brother Will used to tell a story. There was a lady come to church, and she wasn't. Her husband was not saved. He hated church, hated everybody. Just kind of a miserable man. And one Sunday, Brother Willard said, she come to church, said, I need to talk to you, preacher. And he said, why? She said, my husband's mad at you. Brother Willard said, you know, when you're a preacher, you're like, you think, what did I do? You know. So they went in his office. He said, what do you mean? He said, I told him that you said that he was right. You know, he was sorry dog for not coming to church with me. That he ought to be in church with me, and that he ain't supporting me, and he needs to get saved. And Bro Willis said, I didn't say that. She said, I did. And she said, well, why is he mad at me? He said, well, I told him you said it. Bro Willard said that next Monday or two, he went over to the man's house, and he knocked on the door. He said, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. He said, I didn't even say it. But he said, I told him, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. I should have never said that about you. I love you, and I think you're a good man, and I don't want you to think I think less of you or anything. I just want you to know I want you to forgive me. And he said that man stood there and just stared at him. And I think it was just a few weeks later the man come to church and he got saved.
Amen.
And you mean, listen, tonight we want to hold grudges and we want to stay bitter and angry. Listen, we can't be that way if we want to be like, how can you claim to be like Christ and unable to forgive? You say, well, I've forgiven a lot. Have you forgiven as much as Jesus has? Oh, listen, can you imagine? He's always forgiven, always forgiven, always forgiven. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times 70. Seven times? He said, no, 70 times seven. He wasn't saying, now some people think, well, I'm up to 464, so once I get to 490, I'm clear. That's not what Jesus was saying. What he was telling Peter is that my forgiveness is far above what you can even comprehend. And listen tonight, we have been forgiven by Almighty God. He could have cast us into hell, but he said, I'll forgive them. Think about this. God watched his son die for our sins. And yet he still forgave us. The mercy of our forgiveness. Verse 7, the measure of our forgiveness, the riches, according to the riches of His grace. Not the riches of our goodness, but His grace. Did you know tonight? It would be easier for a child, one of these boys, Cash, it'd be easier for you to take this cup right here on my pulpit and go over to the Atlantic Ocean and scoop out a cup of water and walk to the Pacific Ocean and pour it in and walk back. It'd be easier for you to empty the Atlantic Ocean with this styrofoam cup than it would for one of us to exhaust the grace of God. That's how immense it is. That's how great it is. The measure of our forgiveness, it's incomprehensible. It's Peter said, it's indescribable words. We cannot put into words the measure of God's forgiveness for us. And He does it over and over and over again. Did you know this, that God finds pleasure in forgiving us? I've forgiven people before and I wasn't real happy about it. Have you ever been that way? Yeah. Well, I'm going to forgive them, but I really wish I didn't have to. But it's not that way with the Lord. Romans 5 and verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered and sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You say, what's that mean? If I were to get one of these little boys to bring one of their little tractors, you know, toy tractors, and they were to go out here and scoop up a little bucket full of that rock over here at where we built that building, and they come out here in the parking lot and they dump that little bucket of rock, that'd be our sins. And then if Mickey James come over here with a dump truck, I'm talking about tandem load of rock, and dumped it on top of that rock, that would be the grace of God. You see what I'm saying? And that's what the Bible means. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin flowed, grace overflowed. And so tonight, we are blessed. We are blessed because He adores us with His favor. He's accepted us in His family. And He's absolved us of our sin by and through His forgiveness. Amen. So when you go to cut the turkey, you know, we're not having Thanksgiving this year. It's just we're having turkey funerals. That's what we're doing. My daddy, I hope he's joking, but I think he's serious. I think he's invited everybody in their neighborhood to come just to tick off the everybody. He said, we're going to have a turkey funeral. We're going to mourn the loss of our pet turkey. But as you're having your turkey funerals this year, when it's your time to call on the Lord and bless the food, think about how blessed you really are. Amen. See, these blessings, I thank God for material blessings. I do. I was telling Brother David, I got a new pair of shoes, and somebody in the church, I got something on, gave me a gift card, and I was able to buy me a new pair of shoes. And I told Brother David, in 20 years, I don't believe I've ever had to buy a pair of shoes. This suit, somebody gave me this suit. I can't remember last time I bought a suit. And I thank God for material blessings. I mean, this watch. My daddy gave me this watch. I mean, this Bible. A member of the church gave me this Bible. I mean, I could just go on. I think the tie. I don't know. I don't know as far as I'm going on that. But material blessings, they rot and they fade away. But 10,000 years from now, Brother David, we can look at each other and we still rejoice over these blessings right here. Yeah.